We're on a mission from God.
I've said it.
And now for something completely different.
Well, good morning, and as you probably already guessed, this is Wrestling with the Basics. Where else, what other show would you hear that on in KPO? Boy.
Yeah, so it's like, I've been reading this article about how they literally are putting these metals into our food, into the milk, into the yogurt, you know, these microscopic pieces of whatever. And so about 4 o'clock in the morning, I woke up and I had the thoughts that I just shared with you. So these literally are the things that dumb guys think in their dreams.
That seemed to be like a 4 in the morning type of thought, too.
Really? Yeah, the more I think about it.
But the silver's the real thing.
Huh? Honest to God, okay, yeah, these nanoparticles of silver. So you check it out. And here's the scary thing. They don't have to put it on the label. So you have no idea whether these things are in your food or not. But they're prominent in a lot of milk and in yogurt and stuff like that. And
because you got the hormone stuff going on and enhancing things. I had not heard about the silver. Gee, we got to draw the line somewhere.
I think the basic thing is eat more bacon, because we know bacon, you know, they're not putting any silver particles in the bacon. We know where that comes from.
That is pure pork bacon.
That's right.
Play it safe, eat healthy, eat bacon. That's a whole new ad campaign.
This is, by the way, Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in New Athens, Illinois, and Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt, Illinois.
And I'm Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark from Ascension Lutheran Church in St. Louis.
And we're here to share with you Wrestling with the Basics. And I understand, Matt, that you have some brand new material you want to share with us from one of the books of the Bible. Are we actually doing something from the Bible today?
Well, eventually we sure hope so.
Yeah, we hope so, yeah.
Oh, boy. Yeah, what I'd like to share today is something I've been giving some thought to, and it's going to come from 1 Peter chapter 3.
Is that in the Old or New Testament?
That's in the New Testament.
All right, let me look that up.
It's right before 2 Peter.
Oh, there it is. There's 2 Peter, and you're right. 1 Peter. Well,
that's one of those little books.
I can use that as a mnemonic device. So if I'm looking for 1 Peter, it's always right before
2 Peter.
And I guess probably 2 Peter comes right after 1 Peter. What about 3 Peter? Oh, there is no 3 Peter.
Yeah, you're out of luck there. Sorry.
Well, it works for a while.
Well, with John, it works. You got 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. But then you got the Gospel of John, too, and that kind of throws it off.
And so then he wrote Revelation. Right. I tell you, that guy, he's so confusing. So what chapter, verse, what are we doing in 1st Peter?
1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 13 is where we want to get eventually.
Okay.
So 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13.
I'm there. Ooh, wives and husbands? Are we going to talk about that?
Well, no, we're not going to talk about that.
Okay.
But no, what I do want to talk about is recently I was at the seminary, Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis, and the devotion leader there at the seminary was talking about what he called living a questionable life.
Oh.
So, and he was encouraging us
to live a questionable life. Okay.
Which at first I kind of did a mental double take, what's going on here? So, because I think when we think of questionable lives, what comes to our mind is that a morally questionable life. You know, of course, those things we see in the headlines and in the newspapers and those morally questionable crimes
the things we do at the beginning of Wrestling with the Basics, those are definitely questionable.
Holy cow.
Are questionable. Yeah. So those are things we typically want to avoid. But here in the context of what this presenter was talking about, no, to live a questionable life, to strive for that.
Oh, okay.
So that really caught my attention. And what he was talking about is what we hear and what we read in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. So if you could read maybe verses 13 through 17 of 1 Peter 3.
So now who is there to harm you? Is that the verse?
Okay. If you want to start there.
Yeah. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ, the Lord is holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil.
All right. So did you catch where the questionable part
comes
in? I did.
In fact, I kind of saw that coming, to be honest with you.
Good.
Yeah.
All right. So Peter says that we should live our lives as those with hope, so that once always being prepared, as verse 15 says, to make a defense to anyone who asks you. So that's where the question part comes in.
Yes. Yep.
Questions you for the reason for the hope that you have. And then give an answer, he says, with gentleness and respect. So really what Peter's talking about is living a life then as people who honor Christ as Lord, as he says, Christ as holy, to live lives that are questionable then, lives that are different, that are distinct from others in the world
sure,
around us.
That would cause people to say, why did you do that for?
Yeah, yeah. What's the deal? What's going on? Why did you do that? To ask those questions of us so that then we have that opportunity to give that response, to give a reason for the hope that we have, that hope that's ours in Jesus Christ. And I think when we look at the original context of why Peter is writing this, we see how important that is. He's writing to new Christians in Asia Minor, in an area where Christianity isn't the predominant religion.
Okay.
So this, we know, was written before 67 AD, so pretty early on. Nero is emperor of Rome at the time, and the Christians find themselves as a minority there in the culture. So they were a target of ridicule and slander. They were living a life different from those around them, sometimes even accused perhaps of not being faithful to the emperor or serving him rightly because they're serving this other god, you know, and they have this faith in Jesus Christ. So there's the context in which Peter writes these words to live these questionable lives, prepared to give a reason for the hope that they have. So then I think of, you know, our culture today too, you know, and so what's going on in our world today and how do we live questionable lives? I think it's when we live lives that are different from the predominant culture around us, what's happening in our world. So in a culture where I think a lot of times today, bullying's on the rise. We hear about it at schools, we hear about it in communities, and it's sad. Bullying done online by people of all different ages. So when we don't do that, when we actually love our enemies, as Christ instructs us, that's questionable. People ask questions. In a culture where, you know, marriage is kind of going down the tubes, it seems, and even, you know, we think about the redefining of marriage, but we also think about people even just cohabitating, living together before marriage, you know, males and females, and waiting to live together until you're actually a husband and wife. That's sort of questionable.
That's unusual.
So people might question you, well, why are you waiting? You know, what's the deal? What's the holdup? You know, and even in a culture where, you know, by some counts, what, 37% I read recently come to church on a regular basis, come to worship, to actually just be in worship on a Sunday morning
Saturday
evening.
That's true, to say that we're going to church. Really?
Yeah, that's questionable. That? Yeah. Why are you spending your time that way? So living those questionable lives with the intent that people ask us questions. Ask questions of us. Why are you doing that? Why are you treating marriage that way? Why are you honoring marriage in that way? Why are you going to worship? So then we have that opportunity to give a reason for the hope we have.
You know, Matt, a lot of Christians, we kind of bemoan what's happening in our culture. When were you born again, Matt?
1980.
Oh, you youngster.
That's why I'm young.
You youngster, yeah. I was born in 1953.
Ooh, boy.
Yeah, there you go.
Holy cow.
No dinosaurs, though, Matt, contrary to your opinion. But, you know, it is interesting because those of us that grew up in that era have an experience different than what you youngsters have, and that we had a time when we were pretty much a Christian culture where people did not live together before they were married, and a lot of the things that are abortion and other things that are pretty much accepted now, of course, unheard of in those days and age. And so we kind of bemoan how we've become so morally lax in the country. But my thought has always been just what you said. I think this is going to be a greater opportunity for us now as Christians to witness because our behavior is going to be different than the rest of the culture. And sad to say, Matt, in the 50s, where at least outwardly everyone was living the Christian life, the fact of the matter is inwardly they weren't. No, there were not abortion clinics, but people were having abortions. No, you didn't live together before you got married, but I'm sure there was probably plenty of things going on before people were married. So maybe it's better. Maybe it's better now that the culture has made this change. And like you said, then there will be definitely some very clear things that distinguish what it is to be a Christian from what it is to be out in the world. However, now I will throw a question at you, or perhaps maybe just an editorial comment. The problem I find now is that when we go back to doing it the way that the Bible has taught us, that people don't ask the question, why are you doing that? They just assume, okay, you're going back to that moral behavior that we had back in the 50s that we now see as being nothing more than hypocritical behavior. You acted good on the outside, but really all this other stuff was still going on in the background. We didn't have the porno places out on the freeway with the big flashing signs, but they were still there. You just needed to know where they were at. So I don't know. What do you think about that, Matt? How do we get the world to start asking those questions and not just judge us as being just moral, this kind of false morality that we had in the past?
Yeah. Well, you know, just to your first point there, I think you're right, people have always been sinners. I think that's what it is, whether it's the 50s, whether it's today, whether it was the first century in which Peter's writing, people are always sinful. And I think you bring up a good point that today, when, you know, maybe Christianity is not as predominant as it once was, at least here in America, if the one blessing or one of the blessings perhaps is that at least we are a little different and people maybe do ask those questions. But your next question is a good one. Well, what if people don't ask you anything? What if they just assume that you know, you're being just this moralistic thing and judgmental or whatever else? And you know, I would just go back to what Peter says to always be prepared. To be prepared to give that reason for the hope that we have. So that when they do ask, we can't really control whether they ask or not, to be honest. But when they do, if they do, to be prepared. And I think that's the one perhaps difference, too, from the 50s. People just went to church because you went to church.
Yes, that's right.
And maybe just went through the actions. But when you live in a culture where so many aren't going to worship, being a Christian is questionable, I think that forces us, hopefully, to really think through why we're doing what we're doing. You know, why do I go to worship? You know, why do I view marriage in this way? And then to really be able to articulate, to put into words, the reason for that hope that we have.
And you know, Matt, boy, I really like what you just said there, because I think that's part of the problem. Maybe the world is actually accurate. Maybe we're doing these things because we do have this kind of false morality, and we think, oh, wouldn't it be better if we were back in the 50s, rather than actually doing these things, as you said, for a totally different reason, not because it's the right thing to do or the moral thing to do or the thing that the culture does or doesn't do, but it is because the thing we do by faith. So then maybe people would start to ask us questions as they begin to see, no, this isn't just some kind of false morality as has been in the past, but no, there's a different motivation for what's going on here.
Yeah. And I think we don't want to forget what Peter continues. To give that reason for the hope that we have, but to do it with gentleness and respect.
You read my mind.
Yeah, because because if you do it in a holier than thou attitude, or if you do it haughtily, people aren't going to listen. They're not going to care about what you have to say about the hope that's in you. And they're going to assume, and perhaps rightly so, that it is just to have that moral appearance. But to give that answer, that truthful answer, with gentleness and respect, the way in which we give that answer makes a world of difference, too.
Yeah, and that's the same thought that came to my mind. We were actually reading this text a few weeks ago on a Sunday morning, and again, the emphasis that we need to be ready to give answer, which I've always liked, too. So we're looking for people to come to us. Christianity is a religion of attraction, really. We should present things in such a fashion that people would come to us and say, well, what's going on here? Why do I find find you more compassionate and concerned and merciful than I find most people.
Yeah.
But you're right, this idea that our response then would be out of gentleness and respect, because too often, I think, because we do get wrapped up in all these moral issues, we do come across as holier than thou, which, of course, it's hard to help people understand we aren't. We, at least in the Lutheran Church, we are an assembly of people that begin our worship by saying we are poor, miserable sinners who have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and in fact, we have no control over this. No, obviously, we're not the holier-than-thou crowd, although there may be people who come to our churches that think they are, that don't really listen to those words. Yeah. But if you think about what we do in the liturgy, no, it's a confession. No, we're all sinners. Okay, so we haven't lived together before we got married. But trust me, the lust and the anger and the all of that stuff, that's still part of our lives. We're not free from that either. Yeah.
And that's the reason we have the hope in us, because yes. We realize that we are poor, miserable sinners. But in Christ, the one which we honor as Lord, here as Peter says, and who's we are forgiven. We're made clean. We have hope. That sure and certain hope of forgiveness and eternal life in Jesus Christ.
What an awesome statement. That's right, to ask about the hope in you, not to ask about how moral you are or why you do the good things, but the fact that, you're doing these things and still struggling with all the sin and everything, but you're right, the forgiveness of sins. What a nice insight, man.
And that's what our answer should be. So our answer doesn't bring people to ourselves. It doesn't point people to ourselves and how good we are. No, it points them to the hope within us, that hope that's centered in Jesus Christ. But it's not always easy. Sometimes it's easier, I think, for us as Christians to not be prepared for the hope, to give the reason for the hope that we have, but instead hope that no one asks us any questions. That maybe they don't notice that our lives are a little different, that we are countercultural at times.
And I wonder if people realize that it is also a problem that pastors can struggle with, too. I can remember in my seminary days, we would go out, my buddy Kevin and I, we'd go play tennis, and we'd play against people, and they'd come up and say, well, what do you do for a living? And I'd say, oh, well, yeah, I'm a graduate student.
What, you're just a poor seminary student.
Yes, that's right.
Graduate students are a little flashier.
It's classier, doesn't it? Yeah. But yeah, good old Kevin, he wrote, yeah, we're studying to be pastors. Shh, Kevin, don't bring that up.
Well, and then people start to ask questions.
They do. They do.
Typically, oh, pastor, why do you want to be a pastor? And that gives you an opportunity, hopefully.
Yes, but like you say, sometimes we hope that people just don't ask.
Yeah, there's this old story, our listeners probably heard it before, but I think it originated with the evangelist Billy Sunday, where he told this story about how this young guy goes off to work at a lumber camp for the summer, and his friend says, oh, when they find out you're a Christian, you're going to be in for a rough time up there. These guys are ungodly men, you know, tough talkers, and you're in for it. And the guy goes off to work and then comes back after the summer's over and meets up with the same friend, and the friend said, well, how did things go? How did they treat you when you were a Christian, when they found out you were a Christian? The guy says, oh, it was no problem at all. In fact, they never even found out. You know, so that idea that, no, we don't want to hide the fact that we're a Christian. No, that might be a temptation, but to live with that hope so that we live that questionable life, that life that's distinctly different, as a Christian, and then be ready to give reason for the hope that we have. And really, the reason we have that hope and the reason we have forgiveness for the times that we don't share that hope is because of the one who lived the most questionable life of all, Jesus Christ. So, I mean, just thinking through this, just think of all the different times that questions were asked concerning Jesus and his life. So even at his conception, Mary's told that she's going to be the mother of the Savior, and what does she ask? She questions, how can this be since I'm a virgin? It's questionable. Philip tells Nathanael that Jesus is that long-awaited Messiah, that Jesus of Nazareth, and he questions, how can anything good come out of Nazareth, that backwoods town? Jesus shows compassion for outcasts, and the Pharisees question, why does he eat with sinners and tax collectors? You know, Jesus is on the cross, and the thief questions, aren't you the Christ? You know, come down off the cross. And then, you know, finally the resurrection. The women report back that Jesus is risen, and the disciples question them and their words. So Jesus is the one who lives the most questionable life of all, and he's the one who lived that questionable life for us. because he lived that questionable life, we're forgiven when we don't live distinctly different lives, those questionable lives, and he gives us the reason we do live lives that are different, lives that are transformed through the forgiveness that's ours through that questionable life and death and resurrection that he lived for us.
And as I think about using the example of Jesus, then we're brought back to the words of gentleness and respect, because like you said, well, why would he be hanging out with sinners? Why would he be hanging out with prostitutes and tax collectors? But that was the whole point. What caused people to question Jesus wasn't just because he was this great moral person, but because he showed love and he showed compassion to people, especially in situations where you wouldn't think love and compassion should be shown. And I guess that's a key thing then in our lives, too, as we deal with people in the world, that we would treat them with that kind of concern, even maybe when they've treated us in ways that they would expect us to respond in kind with thoughts of vengeance or whatever. And that might really get them, you know, that's what the Bible says. It's like throwing burning coals on the head of your enemy, which I guess would, you know, again, that's kind of hyperbole, but it would certainly cause your enemy to question, why are you being so kind to me? Why are you doing these things for me after the way I've treated you?
Yeah.
And then you can speak of the hope.
Yeah, to do all those things, to love our neighbor and the downtrodden and those outcasts, that's different. That's distinct.
Yeah.
And why shouldn't we be different? I mean, after all, if we are ultimately citizens of heaven, that's our home, this world isn't our permanent home, and we realize that and we see that, so it makes sense. Yeah, our lives are going to be different because we're not permanent citizens here. No, we're only here for a time. Our heaven is our home, that eternal home. And so, yeah, we are going to be a little different. And hopefully that difference gives us that opportunity to point to the hope we have in Christ Jesus.
And part of that difference is the fact that we can also be honest with people around us, admit that sometimes we don't live the lives we should. And yet that's where we get the hope, as you said, from the fact that we still know God loves us and God forgives us. So
exactly. Hope not in ourselves, but in our Savior. So, questionable life, thanks for giving me the opportunity to talk about that and wrestle with that a little bit, what that questionable life looks like.
Well, thank you again, Matt. Appreciate it. And we will talk to everyone next week.